Now, I'm going to try something. I tried it for the third time since I've been here in almost 6 years at the early morning service, a story which I think is just hilarious, but nobody laughed. And I'm going to try it again. And it has a point. You know, when I tell a funny story, it usually has a point. This one does. And here it goes. Did you hear about the primitive tribe down in the Amazon? They were discovered and they had an unusual custom. They worship the number zero. A newscaster was heard to quip, "Is nothing sacred?" Well, moving along. There is nothing more irritating than to find out something you thought was done has to be done all over again. Advent reminds me that Christ has come and Christ will come again. And it also, on a more personal level, makes me think my faith has come and my faith has to come again and again and again on a deeper and deeper and deeper level with more time, more talent, and more soul-consuming levels as I grow. Just one faith is not enough. It becomes different as I become different, as the world becomes different, as we face different things. It isn't enough to sit through boring sermons and what some of you consider unsingable songs. Faith is what happens out there 6 days of the week. This is the time when we take time out for recharging so that we can live out our faith out there. This is not our faith. This is recharging for our faith the rest of the week. I'll never forget my old Taekwondo instructor at the very first black belt class after 6 years of study. He looked at me and he looked at all the other students there and he said, "Forget everything you've been taught. Now we can begin." And I looked around, "What? What do you mean? I've been wasting my time for 6 years?" No, the point was, we were only building a foundation to begin the real practice. And the same instructor said, "If you do not practice for 2 weeks, you are no longer a black belt." And so I'm way past being a black belt. You stray from worship and you stray from weekly praise and practice of God, and in no time you will find yourself not much different from the folks who claim to believe in nothing. Christian faith. All this time, all these devotions and all the Sunday school classes and the preachers in person and on TV and on radio. And then there's a bump in the road or there's a gap in the smooth pavement. Then your faith has to get real. Someone dies, someone gets divorced, someone betrays, someone you trusted lies or cheats or steals or bullies or abuses. And then only forgiveness will allow you to move forward. And only God can give you the spiritual strength to forgive. Then, my faith has to leave this classroom and move out into the bumpy road. Faith in the gaps, in the ruts, in the potholes of life is not like faith here on calm Sunday mornings, is it? The time when our scripture was written, the first century, was not calm. And very oddly, I thought, if I give these folks a history lesson from the first century, they'll think, "Oh, that has nothing to do with me." But it's really very, very close to our time. Some of you remember that the Apostle Paul preached on Mars Hill, and he began with these words. On Mars Hill, he preached to the people of Athens, and he said this with a little bit of sarcasm and a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. Paul said, he saw all the idols on every hill and pedestals and little shrines and places for offerings. And he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious in your way." Oh, they were religious in vague, idol-worshipping, superstitious ways, but they had no faith in a living God who makes a faith that makes a dime's worth of difference in daily lives. Do we? Here's where it comes home. How about you and me? Do we seek to cross the gap between what we say we believe and what we do every day? Or is our faith much more into words and superstitions and left in the pew rack with the Bible and the hymnal when we go? Only you and God know the answer to that. Paul prays for the Thessalonians to actually become, to be holy, to grow in their faith and be ready to meet Jesus face to face. Is that our goal? Is it our goal to be more like Jesus and to grow in our faith? Or is our goal just to kind of make it to the benediction and go to lunch before the Baptist? There is a huge gap between spirituality and faith. Spirituality has come to mean in our time a vague feeling that there might be more than this. Okay, that's a good beginning. But if the more than this does not impact your life every day, what good is it to anyone? You know, if you read a little history, or if you even watch the History Channel, you'll see that the Nazis had their own spirituality. They had their own worship and rituals, just like the Roman Empire. Totalitarian states tend to develop their own sort of spirituality. Well, the Nazis had their own kind of weddings, their own sort of funerals, and a sort of a baptism, and many other odd beliefs that were unique and their own. See, spirituality by itself, if it's a good feeling or to bolster someone's power, if it's separated from the love of God and from the love of neighbor, then it can be worse than useless. It can be harmful. The content of your faith matters. Jesus taught that faith had to do with love of God and love of neighbor as you love yourself. He went even further, love of enemies. No one need fear the spirituality that Jesus taught. No one except maybe the folks who were the leaders of first century Rome. In the first century, they did fear and they did hate Christians. Why? Because Christianity challenged their self-indulgence. It created guilt when they would rather have a look the other way, wink, wink, permissiveness. Christianity pointed to a higher power than the emperor and higher good than the empire. The sacredness of the individual over the good of Rome. The Apostle Paul had been away from the Thessalonians for a while, and he knew that things were getting tough there, and he wrote that, he said, I told you there would be trouble. There would be temptations to fall away. And so he praised them for standing firm, and he said, I long to see you face to face and fill in the gaps. In some translations it actually says, and fill in the gaps to make you stronger in the weak spots and to answer the nagging questions you may have, to make you stand firm in difficult days. Kind of makes me want to schedule a face-to-face with Paul myself. Maybe you could use that. I give thanks to God, Paul says, because of you, and I pray for God to strengthen you so that you can stand, so that you can stand in holiness and blameless before God. Paul was worried about them keeping their faith when it would have been easier for them just to give up and become just like any other Roman citizen. Right now, in our culture, we have a kind of a worship, and it seems to me that we worship fame. Whoever is famous this 15 minutes, and pretty much whatever they are famous for. You know, what was it 2 weeks ago? The balloon boy? He was famous for the balloon boy hoax. Pretty much no matter what you're famous for. Famous is better than holiness in our culture. Celebrity, better than integrity. And our leaders often are elected more on style than on substance. It matters ever so much what your image is. And the cool image of the moment is to be built up by putting down Christian faith. Believe me, that is becoming more and more cool. The Apostle Paul said that he wanted to come to the Thessalonians and fill in their gaps and build them up where they are empty. Where are your gaps? Where are we empty? And there are all sorts of gaps that we can have, each of us individual gaps. But there is one, as we've already started to hear in the children's sermon, this is Advent. Advent is a great, big, giant, flashing question mark of a sort, because Advent makes us notice that it's been a long time since Jesus came. A long gap between Christ's coming and Christ's return. The early church expected Jesus to come back in the midst of the trouble they had, to come back in the first few years of the church's existence. Christians then, like us, were at that time they were made fun of. They were actually, during the time of Emperor Nero, soaked in oil and burnt as torches for parties outdoors at night. They were killed by gladiators for entertainment and by wild animals in the Colosseum in Rome. Christians were despised. We have historical record. One of the reasons they were despised was for valuing marriage during a time of fashionable orgies. And they did not take part in sensory overload, feasting and purging at grand drunken dinners. The very presence of Christians in the culture, attempting to lead holy lives for God, made Romans angry, and I imagine also guilty at the same time, because they were living lives of excess on every front. Romans ask, how dare these people live lives of discipline and moderation? How do these people live lives of integrity and honesty and keep their vows to one spouse? How do these people refuse to worship the emperor as God when everyone else is doing it? Everyone else knows it's just a fashion statement. You do it to get by. Why can't they make the same fashion statement and just say the emperor is God and go on their way? Why are they willing to die rather than do that? What is it, they ask, about these Christians that makes them take life and faith and vows so seriously? When the style in first century Rome was to take nothing seriously and to indulge themselves at every turn. Paul was so worried about the Thessalonians in this century, where an attempted life of holiness stood out as an affront and an insult to the Romans. who were living lives of excess. What do our lives say to the culture about our faith? I like this story. I've told it before, but it's wonderful because it fits this time of year. There was a young woman who went off her freshman year to college, to a big state university, let's say. I won't say which one. Although some of you people who are fans of two big state universities are really picking at each other today. Which reminds me, my son-in-law went to Clemson and he helped us light the candle of hope. I didn't have that in my notes. But there was a young woman who went off to a big state university. And her mother was worried about her because she was a huge, serious Christian young lady. And she was the president of her MYF. She went to Salkehatchee twice a year. She led Bible studies. And her mother was worried about her because she knew that some of her professors might, you know, pick up on this. Some of the other people, her new roommate might. And she worried that she might catch grief because of her faith. And her mom asked, "Have you gotten any grief from others about your being a serious Christian?" And the young girl, home for Thanksgiving, smiled and said, "Goodness, no, Mom. No one even suspects." That's a laugh, then a groan. There are many gaps that need filling in. What do people see from our lives? What we want to be, there is a gap between what we want to be and what we are, what is right and what is easy, what we profess to believe and what we actually act like we believe. You know, I was discussing this sermon and the ideas I had for it with my four-year-old grandson, Eli. I like to get my inspiration from anywhere I can. And I asked Eli, I said, "Eli, give me your understanding. You know, tell me what you think emptiness means." And Eli said, "Well, a big filled bag with nothing in it." Sometimes, and the gap between what we profess to believe and what we actually act like we believe, sometimes in the middle of that, there's a big filled bag with nothing in it. The world is awash with spiritualities. I guess we could call them counterfeit spiritualities. Big bags of nothing, just fluff. Even our Christian faith can become a counterfeit spirituality if in our lives away from this place, it makes no difference. How big is the gap? How big is the gap between here and home? We stand between two advents. Christ has come and Christ will come again. The church is called to be faithful and to grow in holiness in the meantime. And if you look at Christian history, you will see that meantime has stretched over 2,000 years. And yes, the church has built churches and missions and hospitals and orphanages and universities and schools all across the world. And we are still called individually to be outposts of God's kingdom. New men and new women with new hearts and lives becoming new by the power of God's Spirit for God's use. And that's what holiness means, to be available for God's use. And even in the first century, the Apostle Paul knew that there would be gaps between faith and practice, and there are still gaps between our faith professed and our practice. But the heart of the story is God as our loving parent, our Father, Jesus as Lord and Savior, and love one another as you love yourself and love even enemies. This is foundational in our faith and always shall be. Scripture is not shy about the truth that there are gaps in our knowledge, gaps in our understanding, and gaps in our performance of faith. It was the same Apostle Paul who said, now we see, this is in 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass darkly or dimly or imperfectly. We don't understand God very well. But one day, Paul says, we shall see God face to face. And we will understand God as God has perfectly understood us. Wow. I think it's interesting that Paul to the Thessalonians says he wants to get a face-to-face. He wants to get some face time with the Thessalonians. Only then can he discern where the gaps are and help them fill them in. Yes, there are some gaps in our faith. And some that will never get filled in this lifetime. And I guess we're not that much different from the first century Christians. Even after all this time and all the faith and practice, we still see and understand some things very dimly through a dark glass we can't quite see through. I just heard about a study that was mentioned recently on NPR. A 10-year study by a behavioral psychologist, and the question that the study was to answer was this: what is a more accurate predictor of human behavior? What people have said or what people have done? Do you really need a 10-year study for that? The answer, of course, is the more accurate predictor of human behavior in the future is what they have done in the past. Even if they have said it every Sunday over a lifetime, our words on top of words on top of words can be, as my grandson Eli said, a big filled bag with nothing in it. Can be. Unless we close the gap between what we say and what we do in this in-between time, between Christ has come and Christ has come again. In the in-between time, between two advents, we are to pursue the holiness which Paul says we were made for as new men and new women of the kingdom of God. It's Advent. Seek and yearn and ready yourself every day for that one day when we shall see God face to face. In the meantime, we are to grow, and we are given God's Spirit in order to grow. Thanks be to God.